Okay, green light is a good sign, isn't it? How is everybody? You good? I'm just going to take a moment to ask that question, actually hear a verbal response, because our church is still meeting online and I'm kind of used to preaching at a camera. So forgive me if I forget that you guys are there and just start staring at the live stream, which, by the way, if you're listening on the live stream, welcome, hello, so glad you're here. It is nice seeing faces, albeit slightly covered faces. Nonetheless, it's great to have some real flesh and blood to interact with on a Sunday morning. It's always a pleasure to be across here. I, of course, get across on a Thursday just to help out with a few bits and pieces for Trevor, but it's really nice being here on a Sunday, so thank you for having me. I might even just give a really quick Coolerman update, if that's all right. As you may be aware, we've been, meeting more or less in homes over COVID, and then since about July, we've had to be meeting online. But the exciting news is we have secured a public place to meet in on Sundays starting from the end of December. So the Coolerman Central School Hall are willing to have us there on a Sunday. So that's good news for us, isn't it? Yeah? Yep. Thank you. Yep. We're not going to jump straight back into our full public sort of meetings. We're actually going to take a season of prayer. So from the end of December and through January, we're going to just meet there and pray, because it'll have been almost 2 years since we've had public meetings in Coolerman by the time we start. So that's actually a long time, isn't it? I scratch my head and I think, has it really been that long? But it'll have been almost 2 years. So we just feel it's appropriate that we really engage in some prayer before we launch back into those community meetings. So I just want to invite all of you to be prayerful for us as a Coolerman church as we look to this new little season, new chapter in our church life. So please be praying for us. We'd really value and appreciate that. Okay. Now that the borders and things are opening up, has anyone got like holiday plans planned for? No? Anyone? Maybe? Not sure. Don't know what a holiday is. What about any plans to go interstate? Anyone got any plans to kind of escape the borders? Not game. Hey, yeah. Dom is. Where are you going, Dom? Oh, Victoria, if they'll let you in. We mightn't let you back, but anyway. Earlier in the year, our family actually managed, in between closures and quarantines, all sorts of things, we actually managed a trip to the Gold Coast in Queensland. How amazing is that? I mean, that's almost a miracle sort of thing to have pulled off in the middle of COVID, isn't it? But of course, what do you do when you're at the Gold Coast? You go to the theme parks, don't you? Especially if you have teenagers. Yeah? Has anyone here been to the theme parks? Yeah? What do you think? Would you go again? Yeah? You know how when you arrive at the theme park, say particularly, say, Movie World or somewhere like that, there's just big fences all around the theme park, and it can take quite a while to get in, can't it? Because there's queues and you've got to get through these tiny, tiny little gates, and it's really quite slow to progress through. But as you're standing there outside the fence, you can see the fun, can't you, that awaits. You see those big roller coasters and you hear the kind of the whir as they're starting for the day, and maybe even hear a few screams if there are already some people inside having a go on those roller coasters. So you can see the fun. You can hear the fun. You know what the park has for you. You're getting a bit excited, getting eager, but you're also feeling frustrated, because you can't seem to get in through those gates and fences as quick as you'd like to. Anyone relating to that, if you've been to those parks? Yeah. And the thing is, even when you do get in, there's still fences and gates and barriers and queues, isn't there? But you get an even closer look at the fun that's awaiting. You can almost kind of touch those roller coasters. But you just seem to be stuck behind the fences. I don't know if that ever describes kind of your life.
Do you ever feel like you're just stuck in life? Stuck behind a fence? On one of the days when we're at Movie World, Steve and the boys lined up for the Wild West ride. And they lined up, I reckon, for about 2 hours. That's patience and perseverance right there, isn't it? 2 hours. And the thing is, it was like this series of sheep pens or races that they had to kind of line up and slowly progress through. And I reckon there would have been about a kilometre or more of these fences and gates and barriers that they had to queue through. I'm glad it wasn't me. Annabelle and I had the sense to go and go to the kids' roller coaster section, and we went on the Roadrunner roller coaster, I think, that was sort of a bit more my thing than some of those other wild roller coasters. The ironic thing was, I mean, they eventually did get through and they eventually did get on their ride, but the ironic thing was we went back to that same theme park a day or two later, a bit earlier, on a day when it was raining, and there were no queues, no fences, no barriers, and our whole family just walked straight through onto this ride that 2 days ago they'd waited 2 hours for. We just straight up, straight on, and off we went. And I'm like, yes, that's more like it. That's more like it. Today, I want to have a bit of a look at those things in life that we get stuck behind, those fences that seem to be present in our life, and they stop us moving forward in faith and in life. You sort of just get stuck on this fence. And you can see what God has for you on the other side of that fence, right? Like, it looks awesome. It sounds amazing. But you just can't seem to get past that fence. You just want to walk on and get on the ride, but you feel like you've been just waiting, waiting forever to be able to progress forward in what God has for you. You think, Lord, come on. I've been waiting patiently. When's it my turn to go on the ride? When's it my turn to move forward? And why am I still stuck on this fence? What's going on? Do you ever ask those questions? Yeah. What are your fences? What are your fences? I mean, do you ever get a bit spiritually, you know, kind of meh, a bit spiritually stagnant? I think we all get like that, if we're honest. I mean, do you ever sort of think some negative thoughts or destructive thoughts, maybe about yourself or maybe about others? Do you ever get a bit judgmental, you know, think some judgmental thoughts about people or the way things are done? Do you ever feel like you can't please God? You know, it just doesn't seem to matter what you do. You just feel like you're never quite doing enough to please God. Maybe you feel lonely. Maybe you feel bitter. Perhaps you have a difficulty forgiving someone, or maybe you have a difficulty forgiving yourself for something. I think some people get stuck behind the fence of shame, you know, where you just feel like you need to hide. Hide away from the world, hide away from others. Maybe you get discouraged. And maybe it only takes the tiniest thing and you just feel so discouraged. Perhaps you experience fear or anxiety. I mean, they're all fences, aren't they? But I think if there's one word I could use to describe all of those fences that I think are all quite common for us, I'd say the word was offended. When you get bitter, when you get judgmental towards others, when you're struggling to forgive, when you're experiencing negative thoughts or discouragement, when you're thinking the worst about others or about yourself or about situations, you're offended. You're offended. Have a think. I mean, have a think about your life. I look at this list and unfortunately, as I reflect on my life and things, I go tick, 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 tick. Oh, tick, 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 tick. Oh, my goodness. I think I have a problem with offence. I mean, they're common things, aren't they? Do they come up regularly for you in your life? You don't have to nod. That's a rhetorical question. nod if you want. Matthew chapter 18, verse 7 says this, "Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to the one by whom the stumbling block comes." Do you know that that word there, stumbling block, it could also be translated as the word sin. So occasions, you know, woe to the world because of sin. Occasions for sin are bound to come. But woe to the one by whom, you know, the sin comes. Do you know what else you could translate that word stumbling block as? Offense. Woe to the world because of offense. Occasions for offense are bound to come. They're bound to come. Opportunities everywhere to get offended. Here's the thing. If you experience this stuff in your life, you don't just have a fence in your life, you have offense in your life, don't you? You are stuck on offense, and offense is the trap, it's the snare, it's the impediment that trips us up. It holds us back and it causes us just to make an absolute shipwreck of everything, of our life, of our salvation. And what I want us to have a little bit of a delve into today is Matthew 13. And what we're going to see is not only is sort of sin a cause of these fences, this offense in our life, but we're actually going to see that it's a lack of depth in our faith that causes this offense. Because if we know what causes it, we can kind of do something about it, can't we? Do you agree? Yeah. So it's a lack of depth in our faith. So let's have a look at Matthew chapter 13, and it's the parable of the sower. You all are aware of the parable of the sower. Very good. And in this parable, Jesus talks about what happens to the faith of various people. And what you'll notice is these are people who have heard and responded to the word of God. So they're believers. They're people like you. They're people like me. We've heard the word, haven't we? We've received it with joy, or we've taken hold of the word. Okay. But there are different responses that we then have to the word. Different outcomes, different fruitfulness that happens. And in this particular part of the parable, Jesus talks about one type of person known as the rocky ground. This is the seed that falls in the rocky ground. And so if we have a look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Some," as in some of the seed, "fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root." We can jump down to verse 20. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. You know that word, fall away? Guess what? Do you know what it's the same word as? It's the same word that could be translated as sin or stumble or offense. People with no root in their life are stuck on offense. There's no depth in their faith. They lack substance. They have a shallow faith. There's a shallow belief, a shallow trust. When someone who has no depth or substance to their faith experiences challenges or difficulties, their faith doesn't sustain them. In fact, their faith withers away. They quickly fall away. They quickly get offended. Now, for some of us listening today, for some people listening today, you know what? The foundations of your fences are deep, but your faith is shallow. Your fences are deep, but your faith is shallow. And when your offense is deeper than your faith, you will fall away at the first sign of difficulty. when things get tough in your Christian living, your faith will not sustain you and you will fall away. You will stumble. You will become offended. We need deep faith, don't we? We need substance to our faith. Don't just have a faith skeleton. You've got to have a bit of muscle and a bit of fat on your faith, don't you? Hey, to sustain you when it gets tough and difficult. Now, when I say, this is important, when I say you need more substance to your faith, I don't mean this. I don't mean get more knowledge, okay? I don't mean just fill your head with information about the Bible, about doctrine, about theology, about worldviews, about, you know, religions, eschatology, end times, whatever it is. Curiously, the people who fill their heads full with that sort of stuff often seem to be the ones that get the most offended the most easily. It's interesting, isn't it? Those things aren't wrong. In fact, I quite like those things. Wish I had more time in my life for those things. In the right balance, in the right context, they're helpful, aren't they? They're necessary. They're good. I enjoy thinking about theology. I found it personally very useful to understand some of the nuts and bolts of the gospel and worldviews and Bible history and you know, history of heresy, all those sorts of things. I actually find them quite useful. It has an important place. But first things first, yes? First things first. What I recognise, and the reason I don't give these things more time in my life, is they're not the source of my faith. They're not the way to deepen my faith and give it real substance. They're not the way to make my faith living. You know that living faith, that alive faith, that faith that just kind of bubbles up from the inside. It doesn't seem to matter what else is happening. You just carry with you that joy, that excitement, that fervor. That's living faith. Now, I can be filled with all the knowledge of God, with all the knowledge of religion and the universe, and still not get past that fence in my life. In fact, as I said, sometimes the more learning we do, the harder we find it to get past those fences in our life. Because here's the thing, when I'm feeling overwhelmed or uncertain, when I need direction in my life, like, I just need to know that Jesus is real. Is that you too? I just need to know that Jesus loves me, hey? That he never stops working. Great communion message, by the way. Jackson loved it. Short, beautiful, meaningful. You know, that he's just there, never leaves me. He's interested. He cares. He's with me. He's on my side. He'll help me. He's doing stuff even when I can't. That's what I need to know. And so when I'm feeling fearful or annoyed and anxious or discouraged about something, when I'm facing some of these fences in my life, it's not eschatology or systematic theology that gets me through. It's the very real presence of Jesus in my life. It's his very real love and life and acceptance and power and assurance. So when I say, you need more substance to your faith, this is about deepening our trust in the person of Jesus. This is like deepening our trust like we would with, a relationship with our spouse or a doctor or a friend. Our faith is not based on knowledge, thankfully. Because you'd all fail the test, wouldn't you? You know that, don't you? It's not based on doing great things for people or for God. So it's not works or morality based, is it? Which is good news because none of us can ever be good enough, can we? It's based on relationship. It's based on who. It's based on a person. And the only way I can deepen my faith is by deepening my relationship with Jesus. That sounds like good news, don't you think? want to give you an example here of the power of personal encounter with Jesus. This is a good story. I like this. It's from a book called Miracles Today by Craig Keener. Get hold of a copy if you can. It's a good read. And in this book, he shares about his own conversion from atheism to Christianity. Don't you just love hearing those atheism to Christianity conversion stories? Oh, they're always good, aren't they? Hey? He writes, "What convinced me initially was not historical evidence, not scientific evidence, not witnessing a miracle or anything of the sort. One day, some Bible-wielding conservative Baptist street preachers in black suits, students at a local church-run Bible college, confronted me with what their Bible said about Jesus. God's son, Jesus Christ, dies and rose to save me. I argued with them for 45 minutes, and then I finally demanded, if there's a God, where did the dinosaur bones come from?" Now, this question is logically fallacious. Why should the existence of God conflict with the existence of dinosaurs? But neither they nor I apparently yet understood that point. On the spot, and having to come up with a quick answer, one retorted, "The devil put them there." Disgusted, I walked away. Their off-the-cuff response to my question about dinosaurs still draws my hearers' laughs. They were certainly not paleontologists, but they did know what their Bible said about being made right with God. Yet, I experienced a sort of evidence that was less public and more compelling on a personal level. Over the next hour or two, I was overwhelmed with God's presence until my knees buckled under me and I gave in. I didn't understand how God made me right with him by Jesus' death and resurrection, but since that was what he was saying, I accepted it. I'd studied various religions and philosophies, but I experienced something that day that I'd never experienced before. The presence, which I've often experienced since then, was more real and direct than that of another person physically talking to me in the same room. I actually felt God inside of me. It wasn't historical evidence or scientific evidence, was it, that saw him convert from atheism to Christianity? Although, as he points out in his book, there's plenty of evidence available for us to, place our faith in Jesus. There's plenty of historical evidence and miraculous evidence and stuff. But it wasn't that that did it for him. It was a personal encounter with Jesus that brought faith and life to him. Deep faith. It's about deep relationship. If your roots don't go down deep into the person of Jesus, you are going to fall away. You are going to stumble. You are going to give in to sin and offense. Faith is going to be too hard. You're going to get stuck. You're going to be too busy. You're going to have other priorities in your life, and you're going to say, "It's just not working, Jesus. And why should I even bother trying?" And so, you know what? You're going to stay spiritually stagnant. You're going to keep on feeling like you never please God. You're going to keep thinking those negative, destructive thoughts. You're going to remain judgmental and lonely and bitter and discouraged. You're going to have difficulty with forgiveness. You're going to feel like you have to hide from God and from the world. You're going to feel discouraged. You're going to experience that daily fear and anxiety that just never seems to go away. Don't just say yes to the concept of faith. Don't just say yes to the ideas about Jesus, the philosophy of it all, the cultural aspects of it. Don't just believe because your parents want you to believe. That's never going to sustain your faith, and it's never going to bring true change to your life. You need the person of Jesus. What does Jesus say about all this? Now, John chapter 5, 39. John 5, 39. He says this. He says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life." Life is found in the person of Jesus, not in simply knowing the scriptures about him or ideas about him. I mean, these are some pretty startling claims right here that Jesus is making. Jesus says, "Those scriptures tell you about me, but you won't find life in them. You need to come to me, myself, to have life." You know, we live in a world that thinks the answers to life, the answers to our problems, lie in anything from yoga to meditation to positive thinking, diet, exercise, and sport. And if you don't believe me, just walk into a Rebel sports store. Anyone been shopping at Rebel Sport lately? Yeah? It annoys me every time I go in that shop. Do you know why? Not just because I'm not really much of a sporty person and all the clothes are really expensive. I mean, that's one reason I get annoyed. But do you know what annoys me? They have this thing called a brand anthem. So they play this brand anthem across the speakers in the shop, you know, quietly sort of brainwashing everyone who walks in there. And it annoys me every time I hear it. And if you've ever been in a Rebel sports store, this is what you might have heard. Have a listen for it next time you go. They'll be playing this across the speakers. Sport. It means something more to the people of Australia. A religion. A way of life. Sport is in our blood. It whispers to us in the morning. Game day. 30 laps before breakfast, just to that tree. From kids kicking torpedoes to last-minute goals at the G. Sun salutes to downward-facing dogs. Kathy, Barty, Thorpey, and cheering the green and gold. Sport lives and breathes and sweats here, day in, day out. It's a modern-day wonder drug. Floods our body with endorphins. Prescribed by doctors, a stress reliever, a problem solver, a game changer. It makes us feel new again. It makes us feel like we belong. At Rebel, we believe in the transformative power of sport. So listen, and you'll hear it in the living rooms, the streets, the fields, the country. Sport is calling. Ugh. Sport is our God who shall supply all our needs. Is someone clapping at that Rebel brand anthem? Are you clapping for Jesus? You need to hear this next one because I've written my own version. Just for all those sport fanatics out there, I know there are plenty here, aren't there? Hey, sport is your quiet little God, isn't it? I know. Worship Jesus in the morning and the football and Sunday afternoons. I know how it goes. Yes. Well, here we go. Allow me to just scratch a little itch and just get this off my chest. This is my hobby horse right here. I freely admit it, okay? I've written my own version of that brand anthem. So indulge me. It's called the Jesus Anthem. You ready? Jesus. The name means something special to people from all cultures, not a religion. He's the way to life. Jesus, his blood saves us. He whispers to us in the morning, "I'm with you." Prayer before breakfast. Read some verses from the Word. We teach our kids that he is king and look for ways to love others like he did. Church, God's people living life in worship. The heroes of our faith cheering us on to love, good deeds. In him we live and move and have our being all day, every day, forever. Jesus is the perfect drug. Crave him, find him, love him, presence better than endorphins. The testimony of millions, our sin redeemer, our freedom giver, my game changer. He makes me new, born again, and now I do belong to God, to his church. As Christians, we believe in the transformative power of the Spirit. So listen, You'll hear him in your living room, at work, in the quiet, in the busy. Jesus is calling. Don't you think that's, amen. That's a better version, isn't it? We should have them playing not just in sports shops, but in supermarkets and cinemas and all across Australia. The Jesus anthem. Yeah. How do we cultivate this sort of deep relationship? Because maybe you're thinking like, yeah, well, I get it. I mean, I get it. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. But you know, I can't see Jesus. And how do I know I'm not just having a relationship with an imaginative friend in my head? How do I know that this stuff's kind of real? And look, what do I need to do? Like, I agree with you, Annette. I know. But what do I need to do to have the roots of my faith sink down deep into the person of Jesus? There's some fun research called the Power of Four Effect. And there's some links to it on our Coolum website if you want to have a look. But what this research has shown is that engaging with the Bible four times or more per week is shown to bring a decrease in various areas of sin and struggle that are common to us as believers. So engaging in the Bible four times or more per week is shown to decrease some of these struggles. Do you remember that list I read to us at the beginning of the sermon today? Feeling spiritually stagnant, all right? That's a common one for us. Engaging in the Bible four times or more per week is shown to decrease your spiritual stagnation by 60%. It's shown to decrease your negative or destructive thoughts by about 32%. It's shown to decrease your judgmental thoughts about others by 18%. It's shown to decrease the feelings that you just can't please God by 44%. It's shown to decrease your feelings of loneliness by 30%, feeling bitter by 40%, having difficulty forgiving others by 31%, or difficulty forgiving yourself by 26%. It's shown to decrease those feelings that, you know, of shame, like you just have to hide, by 32%, decrease feelings of discouragement by 31%, and decrease your fear and anxiety by 14%. Reading the Word is powerful. But it's only powerful because it's a living word that brings you into a living relationship with a living Lord. And so when it comes to engaging with the Bible, we need to read for relationship. Got that? You need to read for relationship. It's not about reading for knowledge. It's about reading the word in the context of your relationship with Jesus. It's his presence with you by the Spirit that brings real transformation. Because methodically reading the Bible without inviting the presence of Jesus into that reading will be about as life-changing as reading the terms and conditions on your iPhone or your Gmail account. So, question is, how do we read for relationship? Well, it's pretty simple actually, and hopefully you already do it, but just this is a reminder, okay? Pray. Pray before you read, pray while you read, and pray after you've read. Say, Lord, as I just read this today, I just need your help to help me understand. Lord, what do you have to teach me today? Lord, what are you saying to me? Because you're reading with Jesus. It's his Spirit who's present, isn't it, to convict us, to counsel us, to encourage us. And so read by relationship, by just inviting Jesus into your Bible reading. Early in the year, we did a series on prayer, didn't we? And we gave out some little cards. And one of those little cards was how to have a 10-minute quiet time using the acronym P-R-A-Y, prayer. And that's a good little way to, that's a good little guide. So you might still have that at home. If you don't have one, I think there's still some in the office. We can get you one. It's a really simple little thing to guide you as you read the Bible. Another little helpful resource that I'd really encourage everyone to watch is the Alpha Film Series. And you can watch that on YouTube. If you just type in Alpha Film Series, session 6. It's all about the Bible, that session. And gosh, there's some great fun little bits and pieces there that is just going to encourage you to read the Word and to invite Jesus into that time as you read it. So that's the first thing. You need to read for relationship. And the second thing I want to say to us is read with others. So we read for relationship by reading in relationship. You got that? Read for relationship by reading in relationship. Now, Christian church, for the majority of our history, and the early New Testament church as well, we have commonly engaged with God's word in the context of relationship and community with other believers. So, I mean, think about it. For most of Christian history, believers didn't have copies of the Bible sitting on their bedside table, did they? They didn't have YouVersion on their phones, did they? They didn't have scrolls in their cupboard or their own little mini Ark of the Covenant. They had to engage with God's word in the context of community. Together. They learned and lived God's word in the context of relationship and the gathering of believers. And so the word, what you'll find is the word really comes to full influence and power when it is read and understood and applied in the context of community life. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." There I am with them. I'd encourage you, get along to your small groups. Get along to your small groups. Because if you find it hard to, on your own, understand what you read in the Bible, and I get it, it can be difficult to understand what we read in the Bible. Get along to a small group, because in a small group you can discuss it. And you can ask questions and you can hear what other people think and you can hear how it applies to their life and you can figure out how it applies to your life. And in the context of conversation and relationship, you can figure out what God is saying to you. And what you'll find in those small groups, I believe, is that the gift of prophecy is going to occur. Others are going to speak God's word into your life in a way that is direct and timely and powerful. So get along to small groups. And then, of course, we're here, aren't we, hearing God's word together at church. Sundays, we hear it not just through the sermon, but through communion messages, through the worship, through scriptures, through testimony. So we're engaging with God's word and hearing from others what it means and how it applies to our life. And I do believe there is something special and something significant about the presence of God when we gather as church. It's different to when we just read on our own at home. I think if we engage with God's word once on a Sunday, once in a small group, then if you just do it twice on your own during the week, you know what? That's four times per week, isn't it? I mean, that's not that hard, is it? I mean, really, if you're too busy for that, do you think maybe you're too busy? Let's not live our life stuck on a fence, stuck on a fence, stuck on offense. Let's see the word of God come alive in our life and let it wash away your bitterness and your anger and your judgment and your negative thoughts and your worry and your discouragement, your disappointment. Because on the other side of that fence, on the other side of that fence, there's this amazing ride. And do you know what it's called? It's called life. It's called eternal life, the born-again life. And it is better. This Jesus life, it is better than any roller coaster could ever want to be. Amen. Let me pray. Yeah, Lord. You know, so as we sit here for a moment, we just invite you to speak into our hearts and our minds. We just invite you to highlight those fences that are in our life. Just come now, Holy Spirit, come and just bring illumination and revelation. Just gently open up those areas of our life that we've, I guess, been hiding behind a fence, maybe even a solid brick wall. We just haven't wanted to go there. It's been too hard. Lord, we know that there are these things that are holding us back from the abundant, fruitful, full, victorious life that you have for us in you. Lord God, we don't want to be stuck behind those fences anymore. So we just invite you, Jesus. We invite you to enter in and start bringing down those fences. I just thank you that by the power of your Spirit present with us here, that you would break off fear, you would break off anxiety, you would break off discouragement, you'd break off judgmental thoughts. Thank you, Jesus, that you come and just bring a transformation, that you would just completely reverse the way we think about people, the way we think about situations. Jesus, come and just bring a hope-filled mind. Come and bring eager expectation of what you have called us to do in the world, in our work, in our families. Let us see the possibilities and let us step with confidence into those. And we know that we can only do it, Jesus, with you holding our hand by our side, with you leading us, with you guiding us, with you filling us with the very real presence and power of your Spirit. And so we're hungry and thirsty for that righteousness, and we know that you freely give it. We know that we don't have to repent harder or try better. We know that you just freely give it. So I just thank you, Holy Spirit, that right now you are freely giving that righteousness. You are freely pouring out that new life, that born-again life, that Jesus life. Oh, we delight in your presence here today, Jesus. We thank you that you just transform us so that your power would flow out of our lives, that we can't help but tell about the good news to people at work, to people we bump into down the street, to people at the coffee shop, to people at the library. Lord, I thank you for divine appointments for us, your church, this week. Lord, may we share the testimony of what you have done through your presence in our life, and may we share that testimony with other people, and may we see their fences come down too in the name of Jesus. Oh, you are good, you are holy, you are righteous, and we worship you. We worship you. Amen. Thanks, band. Might just read a scripture as they're coming, hey? Give them a few moments. I was reading this one this morning. This is a good one. It's from Psalm 73. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was stupid and ignorant. I was like a brute beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. How good's that? You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me with honour. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire other than you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen.